We are in John chapter 4. John chapter 4, I'll be reading verses 1 through 45. Our focus is going to be on verses 10 through 15. So hear God's holy word. Now when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize, but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee. And he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son, Joseph. Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria?" For Jews had no dealings with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God, and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw." Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you've said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that the Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." Just then his disciples came back. They marveled that he was talking with a woman. But no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why are you talking with her?" So the woman left her water jar and went away into town and said to the people, "Come, see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ?" They went out from the town and were coming to him. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you do not know about." So the disciples said to one another, "Has anyone brought him something to eat?" Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do you not say there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for the harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving the wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that the sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap what you did not labor, for which you did not labor. Others have labored and you have entered into their labor. Many Samaritans from the town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they said to him to stay with them. And he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world." After the 2 days, he departed for Galilee, for Jesus himself had testified that a prophet has no honor in his hometown. So when he came to Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him, having seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the feast, for they too had gone to the feast. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. The grass withers, the flower falls, but the word of our God endures forever. You may be seated. Let's pray for God's blessing on his word. Our Father, we do thank you for your word, and we know that this is your word. For all of Scripture is breathed out of your mouth. And so, Heavenly Father, open our eyes, open our hearts. Bless each of us and bless he who brings your word, that we would hear what you have for us. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, last week we began looking at this discourse with a Samaritan woman at the well. In chapter 3, we looked at Jesus' talk with Nicodemus, and now we are looking at Jesus' talk with a Samaritan woman. Now, Nicodemus and the Samaritan woman in many, many ways were quite different. And yet, in essence, they were quite the same too. By that I mean they both needed salvation. But they were both sinners. Nicodemus was a Jew. He was a highly respected person in the community. He was a member of the Sanhedrin. He thought of himself as good, as pleasing to God. But Jesus told him that he must be born again. And in contrast to that, in chapter 4, we're looking at a Samaritan woman. In some ways, she's sort of the opposite of Nicodemus. She was a Samaritan. And as you know, the Jews didn't associate with the Samaritans. She was also a woman, and a rabbi would not usually talk with a woman. But not only was she a woman, she was a sexually immoral woman. She was ostracized, not merely by the Jews, but by her very own people. She came to the well in the middle of the day by herself. But what are we seeing by this? Jesus, as John the Baptist has said, what is what? The Savior of the world. Behold, the Lamb of God. Last week, we looked at three things. First of all, a divinely appointed meeting. It was no accident that Jesus came to the well at the very time that that woman was there. We saw Jesus love the outsider, crossing geographical boundaries and social boundaries to share the good news with her. And we saw him begin to share the gospel with her. In fact, what more loving thing can there be than to show someone that they need salvation and offer it? Today, we're going to be digging deeper into the living water that Jesus offers this woman. Three things that we'll focus on this morning. First of all, Jesus offers living water. Secondly, we'll talk about the woman's earthly-minded thinking. And finally, we'll talk about the gift of life. Last week, we saw Jesus ask the woman for water, and she responded, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria?" And now we see Jesus responds to that in a very thought-provoking way. If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, "Give me a drink," you would have asked him and he would have given you living waters. Jesus is in essence saying, if you knew who I am, that I am the gift of the Father's love. If you understood the Father's gift and who I am, you would not respond to my request by giving me a history of the social problems between the Jews and the Samaritans. you would drop everything and ask me for a drink. And you can picture Jesus sitting by the well, pointing to it. And he says further to the woman, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of life, or spring of water welling up to eternal life. Jesus is making clear to her that he has something better than the water that is in the well. When you drink this water, you're going to get thirsty again. And you're going to need to come back here tomorrow and the next day and the next day and continue to drink. But if you drink the water I give, you will never thirst again, because it will become a spring in you welling up to eternal life. Now, children, you may remember the story of Ponce de Leon. He wanted to find the fountain of youth. He had heard legends of crystal waters flowing from living springs. And if you bathed in them, you would have immortal youth and great beauty. But what he pictured, what he imagined, didn't even compare to the living water that Jesus was offering. A well that will spring up to eternal life. Now, we all know that water is important to life. Without water, there's no food, as the crops can't grow. And we all need to drink water to survive. But as important as water is, it is also clear that Jesus is not just talking about regular water here. He's talking about something that is far more important. Not just water that sustains life, but water that becomes a spring welling up to eternal life. Now, in Jesus' day, living water referred to fresh running or flowing water in contrast to the still water in wells. Yet those who are familiar with the Bible know that this is a reference to the life that is promised in the Messiah through the working of the Spirit. In Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13, God describes himself as what? The fountain of living waters. Isaiah, speaking of the coming day of salvation, Isaiah 44:3 says, "For I will pour water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon your offspring and my blessing on your descendants." In Psalm 1, which we sang this morning as well, the blessed man is compared to a tree planted by streams of water that does what? That now yields fruit in its season. And you remember the river of water in Revelation chapter 22. The angel showed me a river of water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. Now, what is the living water that Jesus refers to? It's the soul-satisfying grace of God. It is what only God can give to satisfy the soul. It's the transforming grace and power of God that God alone can give that leads to eternal life. It and it alone can satisfy. We will never be satisfied with what the world has to offer. We've been made for eternity. And the only thing that can really satisfy is the living water that comes as a gift from God. Aurelia, who was baptized this morning, was made for what? Eternity. And the only thing that will ever satisfy her or any of us is the grace of God, is Jesus himself. And so this offer of living water summarizes the entire gospel message. Again, take a look at verse 10 again. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." Notice the first part. If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you. Well, who is the gift of God? Notice that I didn't say what is the gift of God. Who is the gift of God? That's why Jesus asked that second part. And who is saying to you? Jesus is the gift of God. John 3:16, which we looked at some weeks back. God so loved the world that he gave. He gifted his only son that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Jesus is the gift that the Father has sent into the world. The Son is the gift. And if she knew the gift of God, if she knew the one speaking to her, but she didn't. She didn't have eyes to see. She didn't know God's gift or the fact that the very gift of God was speaking to her right then and there. But it is only in Christ that we have living water. It's only in Christ that we have the soul-satisfying grace of God. There is no other means of salvation. There is no other way to be saved. You see, it's in Christ alone, through his perfect life and his sacrificial death, that we can be saved. Isaiah 55 says, "Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And he who has no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price." When we bring the parched soil of our hearts to Christ, they're satisfied. In essence, Jesus is telling her to ask for the living water. And he promises, if you knew the gift of God and the one who was talking to you, you would ask for a drink of the living water, and he would give it. And he would have given you living water. And so let me stress, if you know Jesus Christ, if you know God's gift, if you ask for living water, God will. Not might, God will give it. He will not turn you away. And see, brothers and sisters, Christ will not turn away those who come to him in faith. He won't say, if you ask for living water, no, not you. I have that for someone else. He won't say that. If you recognize, if you look upon with faith the Savior, he will give the living water. And you know that his promises are true. If we say, 1 John 1, 8-2, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Romans 10, 8-11 says this, but what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. And so see that offer of life and come to Christ in faith. Now that doesn't deny what we've all seen already, that if you're not born again, you're not going to see the kingdom of God. Yet the promise is true. There is life in Christ. And if you see and confess and believe and rest on Christ, you will have living water. Zach and Anna, they've made vows before us this morning to pray with and for Aurelia. And is not the most important prayer that you can have for her, she would not know a day in her life not knowing the Savior. The waters of baptism that were administered this morning do not save, but they do point to the one who does save, to Jesus Christ. And as Aurelia grows, you're going to tell her about her baptism. And you're going to tell her about the claim that God has made upon her. And you're going to call her to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You are going to present her with Christ and call her to believe on Christ. You are going to tell her to ask for those waters. And then you can make the promise that if she does ask, it will be given, not might. And Christ won't turn her away. So teach her the gospel. Teach her about the Savior. And when she sins, yes, lovingly rebuke her, but teach her and remind her of the living water that cleanses from all sin. hold the Savior constantly before her eyes. Even when you're disappointed, the goal is not to shame her, but what? My dear daughter, this is the Savior. This is what you need. Here's where you have life. The Samaritan woman at that point really reminds us of Nicodemus, doesn't she? Because when Nicodemus was told that he must be born again, he thought in a very earthly, a very worldly, a very fleshly way. How can I crawl back in my mother's womb? Do you really know what you're talking about, Jesus? That's not the way he worded it, but that seems to be behind his words. And what is the woman's response? Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Like Nicodemus, she was looking with an earthly perspective. What are you talking about? Do you really know what you're thinking about, what you're saying here? You're here without a bucket, without a rope. How are you going to give me living water? You can't even draw water out of the well. You've got nothing. How can you provide? Sir, you have nothing to draw water with. Where do you get the living water? And this is more than just ignorance. This is a moral problem. Again, remember what we learned in the last chapter, chapter 3, verse 19. And this is the judgment, that light has come into the world and people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. Like Nicodemus and all sinners, until they're born again, this woman's going to reject the light because her deeds were evil. But we'll see next week that Jesus points out that her deeds are indeed evil. She's a sexually immoral woman that's not bringing it up. But I do want to talk about her inability here. She could not grasp what Jesus meant in the offer of salvation. She was earthly, thinking earthly, a worldly person, unable to think in spiritual terms. Fallen man is not able to understand spiritual things. Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 3, saying, "You were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of the world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind." The woman is an example that fallen man can't think spiritually, can't see spiritually. Her reply to Jesus is almost comical. She just can't understand how Jesus is going to offer her some spring or running water. You don't even have a pail. So where is he going to get that water? But neither could she understand or see that this Jesus could do better than such a great man as their patriarch Jacob. And so she responds, "Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." And this is, by the way, sadly funny. Because here she is, we know who Jesus is. He's the Messiah, he's the Christ, he's the Lamb of God. This is the second person of the Godhead. And she says to him, "Are you greater than our father Jacob?" Yes. That's the point. She can't see it. She didn't think Jesus was someone to take seriously. And so it is today. How many people fail to see Jesus for who he is? The gift of God, the Lamb of God, the Son of God, God come in the flesh, the one who comes to take away the sin of the world. Sometimes people see him as a mere teacher. How can some people think that he's a great teacher when they don't believe that he's God, because Jesus taught that he was God? So why would you call him a great teacher if you don't believe what he teaches? But at this point, the woman didn't understand that she needed a Savior because she was too consumed with a worldly mind. Too often, people go to church for the wrong reason. They go because they want relationship advice or help with their earthly problem. They're concerned with water and not living water. Preaching in many churches today has focused on man's felt needs. How to be a better husband, how to be a better wife, how to deal with struggles at work. Now, I'm not saying the Bible doesn't guide us in all these areas. It does. But you know what? People are looking for a life coach when they need a Savior. Sometimes people have come to a Christian pastor for counseling advice, marriage counseling. And then the pastor starts talking about what? The gospel. And they're like, well, I'm not here about that. And he thinks in his mind, what? How can I help you with an earthly problem? Or even if I could help you with an earthly problem, what good is that if you're going to hell? People are consumed with self-help plumbing, you might say, with a life coach. And what they need is a Savior, and they don't see it. We preach the gospel. Romans 1:16 says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Brothers and sisters, the world's greatest need is reconciliation with God. The world's greatest need is a Savior. And people are concerned with water. The water of the world will never satisfy. Augustine said, "You've made us for yourself, and our heart is restless until it rests in you." The psalmist said, "As the deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God." This woman needed the Lord, not more water. And so may we be bold in going forth to tell others about Jesus. Now, brothers and sisters, I want you to finally see this morning that this gift of life is indeed just that. It is a gift. It is not bought. It is not earned. It is a gift. This woman was told that she had not, that she, this told, or this woman was not told that she had to merit the water, that she had to earn the water, that she had to work for the water, that she had to do something for the water. Jesus said what? "I'll give it. Ask and I'll give it. There is no charge." He didn't put a price tag on it. Salvation is a free gift. Come, says in Isaiah 55, "Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And he who has no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good and delight yourselves in rich food." But he does tell her to drink. "Whoever drinks of the water that I will give to him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Whoever drinks this water will not be thirsty again." And that water will well up to eternal life. But what does it mean to drink of this water? It's a call to faith. It's to look to Jesus in faith and rest in him for salvation. The gift of living water is not a reward for meritorious service. It's a gift, a free gift that Christ has paid for himself. And notice, the woman's sins didn't keep Jesus from presenting this gift to her. Jesus knows this woman's sins. He's about to bring them up to her, and we'll get to that, Lord willing, next time. Right? You've had five husbands, and the husband you have now, he's not your husband. He knows this woman, and he still says what? "If you understood who I am, the gift that God has given, you would ask for a drink, and I would give." There is salvation for wretched sinners like her, like you, like me. And Zach and Anna, as Aurelia grows, you're going to see her sin more. Our children start out little. And you don't necessarily see as much of their sin right away. I think because God created them little and they lack ability. They lack the ability to express their sin. But as she grows, you're going to see her sin. And when you see it, what do? Hold the Savior before her. Remind her of the grace that is there. It's hard to see your child's sin. But you know what's harder than seeing her sin? When you know that she sees your sin. And when she does, when she sees your sin, may she see you resting on Christ as he's offered in the gospel. May she see you drinking of the water. May she see mommy and daddy repenting and believing and resting on the Savior. Now, I want you to notice as well that whoever drinks this water will never thirst again. What does it mean that such a person will never thirst again? It does mean that Jesus offers to satisfy our souls, our deepest need of salvation. But it doesn't mean that our trials will cease, that life becomes easy, a piece of cake. Actually, the Christian life is far from easy. Jesus calls us as believers to take up our cross and to follow him. That involves trials and hardships and pains. But we gain soul fulfillment through our fellowship with our triune God. Earthly things, to a degree, lose their appeal. The more worldly and sinful they are, the more thoroughly their luster fades, and we find satisfaction where? In Christ. And this will lead to a spring of water welling up to eternal life. To be born again is to have a spiritual fountain welling up within you as the Spirit of God lives and moves in your heart. As the Spirit of God works within, there's a faith striving for godliness, and there's joy. The psalmist in Psalm 16:11 says, "You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." Now, I do not mean that there are no sorrows or pains in the Christian life. There most certainly are. Nor do I mean that the true Christian cannot be depressed. But I am saying there is real joy in Christ. And we can even consider it all joy when we fall into various trials, knowing that the Lord is working them for the good. Sometimes the non-Christian views the Christian life as a drag. It's boring. How can you guys live that life? And they see God as a killjoy. But brothers and sisters, what do we say? The water of the world will never what? It'll never satisfy. We often think it will. And so we try it out. And it doesn't satisfy. Real joy, real life, abundant life is only in Jesus. Now you may be saying as a believer, but I don't seem to have that. At least not all the time. Far too many Christians live without enjoying the spiritual blessings that Jesus has given to them. And there are different, various reasons for that. Some Christians live too closely to the world and are still trying to fill their hearts with the world and worldly things. Is that you? Are you still trying to fill your soul, satisfy yourself with the world? It's going to leave you thirsty. And if that is you, wean your heart from earthly pleasures and treasures and strive to serve Jesus all the more. Strive to serve him all the more. Stop craving worldly success as your purpose in life and renew your commitment to Christ. Perhaps others stopped up the spring of the Spirit with sinful habits and attitudes. Now, a true believer can't ultimately block the Spirit, but sinful habits are going to steal a joy that you can have in Christ. And where you need to repent, repent. Where you need to rest in Christ, all the more rest in Him. See His grace. Now, that doesn't mean that if you lack joy, it's because of your sin. But sin will put a damper on joy, won't it? But there's joy. There's joy in striving to glorify God. In fact, our chief end is what? To glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Not enjoy all the pleasures of the world. Enjoy Him. Put our faith, put your faith in Christ and live for Him. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, how we do rejoice in the great blessings that you lavish upon us. Lord, we confess there are times we don't enjoy you the way we should. Sometimes when we're caught up in sin, or we're just caught up in the world, Lord, focus us upon you. We thank you for the salvation that we have in Christ. Lord, we thank you for our children. We pray that they would grow up loving you. We thank you, Father, for the covenant sign that's been placed upon their heads. And we pray, Lord, that the effect of that will indeed be clear, and that they would grow up loving you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.